There's really no greater gift you can give him than a dedicated life. You know, some people like to say it this way, give it up, you know, give it all up. There's something about dedication to the Lord. You know, when I was young in the Lord, I dedicated my life to him. But I find that as I go through life, that is a continual deeper and deeper process. Dedication, while the commitment might be said once, later on there are doorways we go through in life. And there are levels of dedication to the Lord. You know? And one of the great things about the journey is that, you know, God meets you where you're at. I think one of the fallacies we have, we tend to think that God expects us to just, you know, have it all together overnight. But, you know, God knows our frame, and he knows that we're not, it's a journey. And what I love is he meets us right where we're at on the road. He doesn't expect us to just have it together day one, and he knows we won't, you know. And this is the cool thing about God, he doesn't judge us all the same. You know, he judges us according to what we have been given, you know. Different people have completely different walks in God. That's why it's not always good to get all your information from man or from even a great pastor or a great teacher. That's good. God has put them as gifts to the body, but your journey is your journey with God. And what I found on my journey started with him alone. And all the major points of, well, for lack of a better word, but promotion, going through doorways in God, going into deeper levels in God and going into greater areas of blessing, greater areas of favor, all of those have basically been alone for me. And I really think that there's a place for us to be alone with him. It's great to fellowship. And I really believe in fellowship, and I really believe in having fellowship with saints, and especially I love praying with people. I love people who pray and who are dedicated to the Lord. I love people who are wholly dedicated to him. There's nothing like those people, you know. There's a lot of half-hearted people out there, you know, one foot in the world and one foot in God. But for me, the people I really like to be around are those who are deeply dedicated to God, to God's throne, basically. They're dedicated to a life in God. And for me, you know, when I first started, I didn't know there were other believers. I didn't know there were people dedicated to the Lord. I didn't have any idea of that. I didn't even know there was Christian television. I mean, that's how ignorant I was. And so I found God alone in my house, and there was this season, a long season of being alone with him. And now, looking back, I thought that, you know, later on as I got to know Christians, I thought that they'd all had that. But I didn't realize that so many people came to God from so many different directions. Some people came through a deeply religious type of church where there was lots of tradition and maybe not the idea of getting to know God in a relationship. You know, other people came very, very intellectually. I have friends that are extremely intellectual and they, you know, their studies are amazing. Other people, you know, everyone's different and everyone's called to a different thing. So I would never say, do this and don't do that. But I do wish that everyone had relationship. Because for me, I've seen people come and go. I've seen some people that are like a flash in the pan and then they sort of fade away and fail. And I'm not condemning them by any means. But I want to be in this for the long run. I want to be still standing, you know, when Jesus comes. He said, when I come, will I find faith in the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Well, for me, one of the greatest things I want to be is stable in God. I want to be in it for the long run. And I want, you know, I know there's trials. Trials come to every one of us. And sometimes there's some humdingers. that try to knock you off your feet. And what I've found is that the one thing that stabilizes me is having a relationship where I can go to my Father and say, what is going on here? What is that? What is happening? See, a lot of people will go straight to man. And I'm not saying that's wrong to go for prayer. But if I could give one thing to every person in the body of Christ, I would give them a relationship with the Father where they would know that they are accepted by God because of what Jesus did. Do you know that there's believers, and there's probably believers in this room, who struggle with feeling like they're in trouble with God, or they've blown it too badly, or maybe God doesn't want to fellowship with them. If I could wipe out one lie, first of all, Jesus died to break the barrier, to break it. And because of Jesus, there is no barrier between us and the Father except what exists in our thinking. Jesus shed his blood to remove every barrier between us and God. And you say, even if I'm having a bad day? Yeah. Yeah. Does it mean we don't need to repent? No, of course we need to repent. We want to be right with our Father. You have to understand, Jesus paid the price in blood. All the judgment that was to come against me and to come against you, if you put your faith in Jesus on the cross, all the judgment of God went on that cross. All of it. And so for Christians to walk around and go, I don't feel forgiven, I'm not doing it right, you know, well, maybe we're not doing it right. I mean, the Lord knows our, you know, he remembers our frame. He knows we were made from dust. But here's the great news about relationship. Once you get a hold of this fact and you understand, we never take for granted what Christ did, never. We thank him every day for what he did on the cross. None of us would be here if he didn't. But at the same time, there needs to come a knowing of the Father. We need to know our Father. Know him. Not through church, not through some person, not through me, not through a priest. Know him. And you can know him personally. You can know him and know that even when you're not quite right, you know, maybe you're having a day and things aren't quite right. Maybe you've even, you know, some people backslide a little, or things get rough, or they lose their temper. And the enemy wants to come in and say, now you can't really fellowship with God. God doesn't want to talk to you right now. Well, that's the enemy talking. And why is he so set on that? He's afraid of your relationship with the Father. So he's very busy all the time trying to sow seeds of accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his names. He accuses continually. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. God doesn't want to fellowship with you. Jesus said that the enemy is the father of lies. It originated with him. There was never a lie told in this universe until Satan told it. He fathered lying. That's his job. And if it were up to him, we would never fellowship with the Father in the holy place. But if you come to understand what I'm trying to say, I don't know if I'm saying it well enough, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give me the words to make you understand that it is as though the Lord took his hand and wiped out every barrier between you and the Father that could ever be. Wiped it out. So when Satan comes and says, well, you blew it and God doesn't want to talk to you, you can say this, you're right, I blew it. And guess what? I'm not perfect. I want to be. I'm not there yet, and I may spend the rest of my life still wanting to be and still not quite being perfect, but guess what? Jesus tore every barrier down, and the Father loves me. And no matter what condition I find myself in, when I go to my Father, he has open arms for me because of Jesus. He has open arms, and in fact, he sees me, even though I'm not righteous, he sees me with the gift of righteousness that Jesus gave me. Jesus gave me a robe of righteousness. I didn't deserve it, but it's mine and I'm wearing it, and no devil's going to cheat me out of that. And when you know that, when you can get that on the inside of you, not just in your intellect, but in your heart, revelation of something is when it goes from your intellectual understanding into your heart and you know it for yourself. and you got it for your own. A lot of people can quote, God loves you, God loves me, but don't truly know the love of God in their heart. And I used to be like that. I didn't have that revelation. God helped me to get a revelation of the fact that He would love me no matter what kind of day I was having, because my heart was wholly His. W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, completely His. And I bumbled and stumbled, and I've made lots and lots of mistakes. And I'm on this journey, but one thing I learned is my Father isn't standing there with a condemning sentence ready to hit me because I blew it. He's saying, come and let me help you. Come and let me help you. No matter what kind of day you're having, no matter how far you think you've gone, no matter how bad you think you've blown it, the enemy wants to keep you away from me, but my arms are open wide. Come and let me help you. Let me set you free. Let me show you how to fix that. And I can help you do a little better. That is the Father's heart towards us, which is amazing. That means no matter what goes on in life, we can have relationship with our Father and His forgiveness is poured on us. No matter what we've done, no matter how far we've gone. You know, even let's say, I know no one in here is backslid, but let's say that someone for years, you know, went away from God and made terrible mistakes and sinned terribly, and they feel so crummy that they feel like, oh, I just can't go back and face God. But see, if you know the truth is, you can come back, and the second you come back and say, oh, Father, I'm a screw up. I'm sorry. I screwed up. Lord, forgive me. You know, it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives it immediately. It says He puts it in a sea of forgetfulness, the ocean of His forgetfulness. It says He remembers our sins no more. He can't even remember you did it, doesn't even remember it, and doesn't care. What He cares is that your heart is seeking Him. That's what He cares. See, God, people judge on the outward appearance, but the Bible says that God judges on the heart, what's in your heart. Do you know that? Do you know that two men can commit the same sin, but one has a heart that's completely different from the other? And you know what God's looking at? He's looking at the heart. I've seen it. I've actually seen this happen where two people, one is going into sin and saying, you know, I can live any way I want, and they have a wicked heart. The other is saying, oh man, I don't want to be doing this, Lord, help me. I don't want to do this. I just, Lord, set me free. Well, in God's eyes, that person is totally justified because their heart is wholly His. See, it's a heart issue. Our heart is the issue. And if I could do something else for the body of Christ, I would help them to know the difference between intellectual Christianity and heart Christianity. Intellectual Christianity, we try to figure everything out. Everything has to pass through all our filters, all our calculations. And if it doesn't make sense to us, we reject it. Well, how can heavenly things make any sense to us? Come on, if you read the Bible, it makes no sense. Creatures full of eyes, wheels within wheels. You know, creatures with four faces. Does that go through your filters? It doesn't go too well through mine. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible, and there's a lot of stuff that happens in the Holy Spirit that to our intellect, we're like, you know, I don't get that. But you know that God is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Right there, He just passed our comprehension. We don't understand what that looks like. If He's a spirit, what does He look like on the throne? Why is there a throne if He's a spirit? Our intellect cannot conceive of the things of God. Now, our intellect should be a servant of Christ. We're to study. But there is a way to allow your heart to tune into God by relationship. There is a way to come to know Him in your heart of hearts and to grow your relationship. Do you know, in the book of John, when it talks about Jesus, one translation it says, John the Baptist is talking and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now bear in mind, when he says this, Jesus is, first of all, Jesus is his cousin. Jesus is walking the face of the earth. John the Baptist, we know, is about 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus is a man in the flesh, a human. He's coming to the river to be baptized by John. Yet John says of him, one translation says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. Another translation says he lives the closest relationship to God, the closest intimacy to God. Well, I really believe that that is why Jesus was able to manifest God as he was. Now think about this. He's walking the face of the earth, yet John could say of him, he's in the bosom of the Father. Do you understand that in the realm of the Spirit, that's literally possible? The only reason I know is because one day I was preaching. Some of you have heard my story. I had no clue what the message was going to be. I didn't have any idea what I was going to say, and I was a fairly new preacher. And I went into this large crowd of total strangers, didn't know a soul. It was pretty large. I had no message. There was no worship. It was like I was supposed to stand and preach. And instead of one message, I was supposed to give the equivalent of two because the other woman that was supposed to preach didn't show up. So there I stood in front of all these people with no message. And so I did the only logical thing and I said, let's all pray. And while they all began to pray, I caught my message. Actually caught the first sentence. And what happened to me was this, though. I got the first sentence, and I turned to preach this sentence, and suddenly was aware of two things at once. First, let me say this. The power of God that came in that room was so strong that people were falling out of their chairs and crying, sobbing, literally. And I thought that was... I could feel the power going through my body. I could feel it. But I was aware of two things at once. Try to catch this. There was a wooden pulpit, which I wasn't using. All these people. A very fancy place. We're in a real fancy hotel. Really fancy. Very nice place. I was also aware at the same time that in the Spirit I was standing in front of the Father. I was preaching out. It was like as though he was behind me. And I was preaching from that place. Because I was preaching from that place, people were getting hit with the Holy Ghost. Lives were being changed. Nothing I did right. But you understand there's a concept of living in heavenly places that our mind doesn't get. Some of you are going, filter right now. You know. Some of you need to learn how to let your relationship with God speak louder to you than your head. We have so many eggheads in the body of Christ. And God bless them. We need some. You know, we need some people who study and get, you know, we need that. I'm not going to say we don't. But the problem I have with it is you can have, I watched it one day. I watched in the same week, I saw one man, he'd been studying. He said, I've been studying the end times for 25 years, and I'm telling you, this is the way it is. A couple of days later, I see another man saying, I've been studying the end times for 30 years, and I'm telling you, this is the way it is. And they were completely opposite. And I thought, well, that's just great. Here's these two brilliant men studying for 25 and 30 years and can't agree. What does that tell me? That tells me that a purely intellectual study hasn't brought us to full truth. Oh, they're good men. They're going to heaven. They're born again. They're getting in. Hallelujah. And I'm sure they're helping people. But for me, it says I need to know what my Father says about that thing. When I was young, I had two sets of friends. You know, after I had been saved a little while, I began to fellowship with some people. One group of people said tongues is absolutely a bad thing. Stay away from those people. They are nuts. Don't go near them. I had this other group of friends that loved the Holy Spirit. They did speak in tongues, and they told me it was the most powerful thing that had ever happened to them. Well, okay. Now, you know what most people would do? They would choose what they wanted to believe based on their intellectual filters. Well, me, I made a decision. I will not do that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. A long time ago, I saw, some of you, forgive me for being repetitive, but I think there's some people here that haven't heard this, and I feel like I'm supposed to say it. Can I flip this off a little? I'm smoking hot up here. Let me see here. For my job, I am an analyst. That's what I'm paid to do. I'm an analyst. So I think all day. I'm paid to think. I'm paid to figure stuff out. So I think. But what I discovered as a very young person was when I made decisions based on logic, which I was really good at, I could figure out all the pros and cons, add it up, divide it out, and figure out here's what is the best thing to do. And I found that it led me into trouble. I also found that if I gave an area to God and said, Lord, I don't know what the best thing is, you tell me what to do and I will do it. Whenever I did that, that area became a success. I saw it literally happen when I gave him my financial life. Finances was the first thing I gave to God. I gave it to him and I said, you tell me what to do and how to do it, I'll do it. I'm not going to run this thing, you are. He took me, and by the age of 24, I had my own business and I was making more money. I was contracting to Fortune 500 firms. God did it. I didn't do it. I was making more money than most of the men in my neighborhood. God did that. The areas that I kept back and said, I'm going to run this, I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to use my logic, disaster. Now, I was making good decisions, but here's what I found out. We don't know the future, and we don't know what's in the heart of man. Right now, if I was going to start a business, I would ask the Lord, because I don't know what, you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world. There's all kinds of things going on economically. There's all kinds of political stuff going on. There's all kinds of talk of war. All kinds of stuff. Is now the time? I don't know. So what happened to me was I made a conscious decision. I will not make those decisions, God will. And effectively, it was like turning off my intellect and saying, God, I'm not going to run this thing. You run it. And what I saw again and again and again was if I would give an area completely over to submission to the Lord and refuse to do what I thought was right, I saw success in that area, and almost crazy success, almost outlandish success. And I started to see favor. As I went along, I began to see that really what that is a greater level of submission. A greater level of submission is when we say, I'm not going to have my own opinion. I don't know about the end times. And unless you tell me, as I'm not going to know. Now, I do read the Word, and I do study, and I ask the Lord, and many times He talks to me through His Word. But what I'm saying is, if we start to figure it out without submitting it to the Father, we end up like most other believers. God bless them. But that's not enough for me. So what I began to find out was there was this dedication to the Lord, this relationship that I could have, a personal relationship with the Father where we can talk. Now, some of you have heard this so many times, but the reason I'm saying it is, A, the Lord told me to, and B, a lot of people, even though they've been with the Lord for years, still don't have what I'm talking about. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and I was explaining something the Lord, you know, sat with me for a while and just downloaded stuff. And they did not understand the fact that I could sit with the Father and have Him literally teach me. Now, I say it all the time, but I understand now that people don't always believe me. What I'm trying to tell you is I'm not special. I'm not called with some special calling. I'm telling you this is for everybody that wants it. That you can come to a place where your relationship with the Father is so intact, it doesn't matter what's going on, you can find a quiet place, sit with the Lord and say, Lord, what about that? And He'll say, here's what I want to show you this, and I want to show you that, and I want to show you, oh, now here's what I want you to do. Okay. See, a lot of people wait a year to hear one sentence from the Lord, and bless them. God bless them. You know that a lot of times people don't actually believe that it's possible to have such a relationship with God. And because they don't believe it, they don't push in for it. There's actually churches and some good churches, you know, who like the Holy Spirit, believe in healing and all that, but don't believe you can hear from God. If you hear God from God more than twice in your life, you're a flake. Well, how does that fit? All the prophets heard from Him and wrote whole books. God said this and God said that. Where'd they get it? Oh, wait, did that stop in the old covenant? Or wait, do we have a new and better covenant? We have a new and better covenant where it says you won't have to go to somebody else to find out what God is saying. God will write his own law in your heart by the power of the Spirit. You can have a relationship with God that's actually enviable, where people say, I want what you have. I want that. What is it about you? See, God desires to fill his people with his own presence, the very presence of heaven. We weren't intended to live like mere mortals. We weren't intended to live like everybody else. And what I think has happened is the church has settled, and I'm not blaming anybody, but I think a lot of times it was because we were not taught. Nobody told us you could have more. You know, it's not that commonly taught. It's starting to be now, but I was blessed, really blessed, to be alone with God for a year and a half. Because God taught me all kinds of stuff, and then when I started going to church, you know, it was kind of tilt, you know. Because none of them seemed to have a relationship, except that they knew they were born again. I'm not condemning anybody, I don't think I'm any better. What I'm trying to tell you is, God desires to raise you up so that you are special. You are already are special, but he's trying to raise you up so that you have a special walk in him. To where it doesn't matter what's going on in the earth. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter. You are secure because you're, as John the Baptist said about Jesus, you're in the bosom of the Father, or in him. In him we live and move and have our being. That's a scripture. In him. We're to live in him. And there is a way to actually live, spiritually speaking, in the Father, where we know his thoughts. Now, some people might say, Holly, you're crazy. Well, I'm telling you, by the power of the Spirit, he said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That didn't just mean power for gifts. See, a lot of people want the outward manifestation and the power of those gifts, but they don't have the sense of how Jesus did it. How did Jesus do it? He was in the bosom of the Father. He was in, the Bible says, in the closest intimacy with God. In other words, he was an earthly man in a human body walking in heavenly places in the realm of the Spirit. He lived in a place in the realm of the Spirit that people couldn't see, so they didn't get it. Sometimes people cannot see where you're walking. It doesn't matter what people see. What matters is when you're walking in a certain place in the Lord, you can do things that are not humanly possible. That's how miracles happen. That's how the favor of God happens. That's how having the right word in due season happens. That's how preaching from the throne happens. That's how worship happens, real worship. That's how it happens that suddenly you're caught up to a place and you're somehow with him. I don't know that I understand the mechanics of this. I'm just telling you it happens. Suddenly you're before the throne and suddenly you start to speak and people's hearts are pierced as though God himself is speaking because he is. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Now, am I always there? No, not always. No. Are there days when I have days? Yeah, sometimes. Sure. But one thing I will say is that it is possible and desirable for every one of us to come to a place where we can step into the throne room and we are well known. Well known in the places of heaven. Well known in the spirit realm. Your voice should be very well known in the realm of the Spirit. You know? Oh, it's her again. Oh, it's him again. Angels know who's who. Now, if you're born again, we all get in. That's glorious. You know, if you're the least of the least of the least, if you believe in Jesus, you're getting in. Hallelujah. But for me, that's not enough. For me, when I found out there was more, you know, for me, it was the pearl of great price. Sell everything else and go after this one thing. All my eggs are in one basket. Nothing else mattered to me. Because once I discovered that you could live a heavenly life on earth where the power of the Lord could be yours, see, there comes a place of union with God. There comes a place of oneness with the Father. I know some of you have heard this stuff before, but I can't escape what God tells me to say. For those of you that haven't heard it, one of the first visions God ever gave me, it's been like a life vision for me, because it spoke so much to me and still does today. I was worshiping and I saw this vision. I saw a man worshiping the Lord. He was facing the Father and he was just worshiping God. Just his arms were out. He was just alone with God and just telling the Lord how much he loved him. And as I watched, as this man worshiped, he turned around and faced out from God. He stood in front of God. The Father's arms were out like this, and the man's arms were out like this. And the man stood in front of the Father, and he continued to speak. What was he doing? He was speaking the will of God. He was speaking the words of God. You understand, that's where miracles come from. Then as I watched, this man seemed to step back into God. And when their arm moved, it moved as one arm. They had become one somehow. Now, the interesting thing was, I could see the man clearly inside God. He had not lost his identity, but rather, he had found it. He found his place in the Father, and they were like one. Now, what I will tell you is this. It doesn't happen overnight, but God draws all of us into him to come more and more to the place of dedication to the Father. Living in the Father, speaking from the Father. Now, do I have it perfect? No. But I will tell you that the older I get, the more easy it becomes to step in and deal with what has to be dealt with. Whether it's at church, at work, at home, paying a bill, doing a job, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I can step into that place with my Father by the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this. And this may, you may be saying, that's kind of out there, Holly. Well, think about this. How is it that a human could ever look at another human who has their arm hewn off and speak a command and that arm grow? The only way that happens is if the Father speaks through that person by the Holy Ghost, because the power of the living God is now at hand. How does God do a miracle? With his voice. Let there be. Let there be. How does a person manifest a miracle? How does a creative miracle happen? I'm married to a man that has a gift of creative miracles. I'll tell you, at first I thought he was crazy. He told me all these stories and I thought, you know, you're just bragging now, you know. Until the first time I saw it, shut my mouth right up. I saw my husband take a guy, a crippled man. This man was visibly crippled. He had metal rods in his back. He had a short leg. He had a special shoe. He couldn't walk without this special cane. He'd move one foot and drag the other. Move one foot and drag the other. And my husband took his cane and went and threw it about 30 feet and said, "You don't need that anymore." And I remember thinking, "Oh, dear Lord. Oh, my God." You know, carnal me at the time thinking lawsuit. You know, this guy's going to sue us. This guy was healed instantly. Came walking in the next night in two normal shoes, no cane, brought all his doctor's report, brought the x-rays and gave a testimony. He was 100% healed. And his biggest worry was he thought he was going to lose his disability. That was his biggest worry. When I started to see creative miracles, I started to realize, I mean, I knew miracles existed. I didn't question that. But I'll tell you something. When you see it, I saw a woman, Charles Hunter was praying for this woman, and she happened to be wearing a dress. Okay? This was a long time ago, probably, oh man. I'm going to say in the 80s maybe. And Charles, we had a big church, probably 500 people or so sitting there, maybe 600. Charles liked to have people come and see. He liked to have people either help him pray, you know, because he wanted people getting involved in the healing. And Charles, I happened to be in the front row, so he brought me up and he brought my pastor up. And this lady had a short leg. Now, some people have a short leg, it just means their back is a little out, but this lady had a short leg, really. Because she was wearing a dress, I happened to be you know, we were bending over and Charles, she was sitting in a chair and he picked her feet up and he gave a command in the name of Jesus. Now, everybody else saw her leg. One leg was short, like if these were the feet, let's say it was like this, and everybody saw this. Okay, now that's exciting, but here's what I saw. I happened to be looking at the center of her shin. And if you look at your hand, you know, have you ever seen the skin cells on your hand, you know? I can't now because I have contacts in, but if I take my contacts in, I can see the skin cells. It was like this. I saw the cells on her leg go while her leg grew. I watched that leg grow out. And I went nuts. Everybody else went, oh, yay, hallelujah, her leg grew out. And they were so used to miracles. But when I saw creative, you know, it was like in biology when they talk about meiosis and mitosis and you see cells splitting. It was like that in fast motion. And I had this really, my pastor was really reserved, very British. And you just did not hug my pastor. And I grabbed, I was dancing around with my pastor and he was like, oh dear, you know. He was so formal. But I'll tell you, you see something like that, it shakes your world because you realize, oh my God, God doesn't just heal, he does miracles. And I just saw one with these two eyeballs. Well, how does that happen? There has to be a God connection. No human with human faith. My personal feeling is human faith doesn't get it. But there comes a place where we come into a relationship with God where suddenly his faith is our faith. We suddenly are operating out of his faith. And we just know. We just know. We don't know how we know. We just know. We know this is a done deal. This is done. Boom. I remember one time there was a man that needed prayer. He was a voice teacher and he really needed his voice and he hadn't been able to speak or sing for months. And it was really a trial to him because that was his job. And I knew that I had his healing in my hand. It was not something I worked up some faith. I knew it. But in our church, we considered it inappropriate for a woman to pray for a man alone, you know, in a basement room unless you got a third person just, you know, for propriety. So I went and got a friend who was an usher, and I said, hey, I want to pray for this guy. Would you just come and be, you know, just stand here while I pray with him? And so I prayed with him, and I knew he was healed. There was no question. I knew it. I knew that's a gift of faith in operation. But this man who was with me, my friend, did not know it. And he tries to teach this guy faith. He says, now, when you don't see any results, I want you to quote the word. And I got mad because I knew he would see results. And I said, he's healed. I'm telling you, he's healed. The next week comes, and my friend, who was the usher, came to me and said, hey, you know what? That guy was healed. You know, he's all excited. I'm like, yeah, and I was kind of irritated. But see, he wasn't operating in the gift of faith at that moment. And if it had been another situation, another time, I might not have been, because I'm not always. But I will tell you, when a gift of faith comes upon you, it's no longer, I believe, I know. I know. Because you see it, you just know, you see the thing go into the person. So what I'm trying to tell you is everything works by relationship. You know, there's a scripture that says faith works by love. I remember for the longest time I thought, how is that, you know, how does that work? I couldn't even get the connection. But it might be said faith works by relationship. Faith works by relationship. I know people who try to work up faith and make miracles happen, but don't have relationship. Knowledge and faith by knowledge, I've not seen it be real fruitful, personally. I'm not saying it couldn't, I just never saw it. I have a real bright friend, he's an intellectual man, a pastor, he's so knowledgeable that I just want to keep my mouth shut when I'm around him because I know he knows 10 times more than I do. Yet, he does not have relationship. Now, he's born again, he's saved, don't get me wrong. But he doesn't know how to go to the Father. He doesn't know how to have relationship with God for all his years of college and all his years of pastoring. He doesn't have a clue about dedication to the Lord or having a oneness with God. And here's dumb old me, you know, uneducated, not all that bright, trying to tell him it's all about dedication to the Father. You get that right, all that other stuff will happen. All that other stuff will flow. You don't have that right, none of that other stuff will work. My Bible teacher used to say it this way. The only true ministry, she said, is a ministry of prayer, and everything else is an outflow from that. Now, I would change those words just slightly to be, the only true ministry is a ministry of communication with God, because it should be two-way. Prayer is two-way. The most important prayer is listening, not speaking. Or we could say the only true ministry is a ministry of relationship or communion with God, and everything else flows out of that. All the gifts, all the fruits, all the words of knowledge, words of wisdom, direction in life, everything comes out of that. And if we don't have that right, all our intellectual hoo-ha won't do us much good. I hope I'm not being too tough on some of my intellectual friends that are out there, you know. And thank God we have people that are the brains of the body. I appreciate those who study. I do. I actually appreciate some of the theologians I've read and some of the historians. I appreciate them. But if they don't have relationship, you know, for me, there's got to be some juice, man. You know, if there's not enough juice, you'll know it when you hear them speak. You know when you hear them speak, there's no juice. Do you ever go to a real dry church? And they may be saying a set of facts and some truths that are true, but it is not effective. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. They're not just a set of truths. It is truth. He said, I am truth. But my words are spirit. He was getting his words from the throne by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is your communication link with heaven. The Holy Spirit is how you understand heaven. He is how you understand the Bible. He is how you understand Revelation. He is how you understand relationship. He is how you understand how to go from place to place in life, how to stand in every trial, what to do. Now, you won't know ahead. People want to formulate. They come to, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know. Let's ask God. Because the same guy could come to me next week with the same set of problems, and God might say something completely different to him. Completely. What healed this one may not be the same thing that will heal that one. In one person's case, it might be that they need to repent of something. In another person's case, it might be the devil has attacked them because they're called to ministry. That they might show the same symptom and have the same question. So if we put it through our little intellectual filter and say, okay, for everybody the answer is this, wrong, eh. There is no formula except this. Find out from him. Find out from him. I'm 58 years old. As my brother would say, I'm cracking 60. But one of the things I've seen is that what God told me to do about something last year may not be what he's saying to me now. And it is through a living relationship and a daily walk. When something comes against me, I know enough to don't do anything. If I'm not sure, don't do anything. If I'm not sure, I'm just going to go to the Father. Lord, what's up? What about this? What do you say about this? Tell me what to do. Show me what to do. Now, at first, you may not hear from God well. Read your New Testament. Read it and read it and read it and read it. And ask God. Now, people, I'm going to try to say this. If people would do this, I say it all the time, but do this. Ask God the questions of your heart. Not only your intellectual questions, that's okay too, but ask him the questions of your heart. And you know, it's okay. It's okay to be totally yourself with God. He knows you anyway. I mean, there's times when I go to God and I'm upset and even ticked off. What is this? What? You know, God doesn't get mad. Well, let me give you another perspective, Holly. But when you first come to God, and maybe you don't know his voice real well, and that's as it should be, because the way to get to know his voice, first and foremost, is through the scriptures. You cannot know him unless you know him through the scriptures first. Everything is weighed and measured by the scriptures, by the sense of scripture. For example, if the scripture says we're not to commit adultery, and some spirit comes to you and says, you know, dump your wife and go marry that one, well, you know that's not the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost will not speak something that is contrary to the sense of Scripture. Because throughout Scripture, faithfulness to our spouse is a key, right? So that's how we measure. And by the way, let me just say this. The Bible says that the Scriptures are the more sure word of prophecy. They are more sure than any prophecy I can ever give you. Peter said they were more sure than any prophecy he could give you. They are the most sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. Well, what I found when I was first getting to know God was I would ask him a question from my heart, and I would be reading the Scriptures, and it was like one would just go off the page and be like, oh my gosh, I just asked you that, Lord. And he would teach me. Remember when I said I had two sets of friends, and one was saying, absolutely don't speak in tongues, and the other was saying, absolutely the best thing ever happened to me? You know what I did? I asked a question of the Lord from my heart. I said, Lord, I got these friends. They say this and they say that. What do you feel about this? What do you think about this? I wasn't asking for an intellectual doctrinal thesis. How do you feel about this, God? Is this right or wrong? What gives? Less than 24 hours I read Acts. Didn't know anything. I was a kid. I didn't know anything. Came across Acts. Came across the scripture where Peter said, this promise, which the promise was he talking about, the Holy Ghost, is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. This same promise that they got in the upper room is for you and your children. Remember what the people who were against tongues said? Oh, that was just for that generation. It was just for the apostles. That's not what the apostles said. Apostle Peter said is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, did God call you? Yes. Then you get the Holy Ghost. And so I realized that by the scriptures, God was answering a question I had just asked him. And so I began to ask him all the questions of my heart. Again, not for great doctrine, but so I would know, how do I live my life? For me, the Bible, hearing from God through the Bible or by the Holy Ghost, isn't so I'll know more than somebody or be used more than somebody. It's how do I live this life? I got one shot at this thing. In the early part of my life, I screwed it up. I screwed up everything. And when I came to God and made him, when I made Jesus Lord of my life, it was with this in mind. I have blown my life. I have messed it up. It's not worth anything. I'm giving it to you. You do something with it, but now here's the problem. I need to know how to do everything a new way because my old way stank. You have to teach me how to live, when to go, when to stay, when to turn right, when to turn left, and when to stop. You have to teach me. So I got to know what you're saying. We have to have a relationship. This is not optional. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I didn't give God a choice. We are here until you talk to me. I will understand what you're saying. And I said, I need to know what you're saying. I need to know that it's accurate. And it wasn't about prophesying to anybody or preaching to anybody. It was because I needed to know how to live my life so that at the end of my life, I would be able to say, I did it. I did what God wanted me to do. I did what I was put on this earth to do. And I knew the only way I could do that was through relationship with my Father and him teaching me how to do life. You got one shot at this. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. Whew. You know, it's fleeting and then it's gone. Another place it says it's like the grass that, you know, it's green one day and the next day it's just withered and gone. That's how fast our life is. And for me, nothing else matters except that at the end of my days, I'll be able to say like Paul, I did it. I ran my race. I finished my course. I did what I was supposed to do, you know. There is laid up for me a crown. That's what I want to be able to say. It won't matter how much money I made or if I was well-liked or if I, you know, a lot of these things we think are important. They're not going to be important when we step over. We won't even remember a lot of that junk that we thought was so important. But what will matter and what will become paramount is, did I do what I was put on the earth to do? Did I find relationship with God? And I personally believe that the relationship you have with him here is the relationship you get with him there. You know, some people say it this way, the house you're going to live in is what you're building now. You know, the mansion in heaven. You're building it now. Another man said that this life here on earth is the only place where we get to store up treasure in heaven. This is it. This is the proving ground. And I think many people will step over and go, oh, if I would have known, if I would have seen. And for me, that's not enough. I want to tell me now. You know, correct me now. You know, if you have to hit me in the head, hit me in the head, Lord. I don't want to get there and then find out I was chasing the wrong thing. You know, I want to follow you truly with my whole heart. Amen.